As always, a joy to be with you all here in Tavistock, to have another opportunity to fellowship together, and now to share a little bit from the Word of God. I'm glad all of you that were able to go had a good time skating last night. I'm trying to figure it out if it has anything to do with the snow this morning. The trip up was interesting, to say the least. We live up not far from the town of Mount Albert, where our new little assembly is. We come down the 404 in the sunshine, went through a snow streamer onto the 407, clear roads all the way through to about Milton, where they'd had a storm earlier and there was still some of that hanging around. The sun came out again as we got through Cambridge and towards Kitchener-Waterloo, and then we got into the heavy stuff again. And so here we are. I saw downstairs there was still some fluff falling down. Hopefully it'll be finished with itself soon. But anyway, we're thankful for no difficulties on the road. It did sound a bit ominous on the, 7:30 or 8 o'clock news. They said there was quite a storm in the West End, and of course we were heading that way. But anyway, the Lord was good, and it's great to be here. The book of Colossians, please. The book of Colossians and chapter 1. I was encouraged to see the text above my head when I came in this morning. That marvelous statement that in all things He, our Lord Jesus Christ, might have the preeminence. I suppose that works best when there's nothing between our souls and God. Because when there is, if it's for you like it is for me, when things get in between, His preeminence in my life begins to diminish. And as we've been reminded this morning in our opening and closing hymns, as we move towards our Easter weekend, we are rejoicing in and serving a risen, glorified Lord Jesus Christ. And you sang it so well this morning, I trust from our hearts. We need to be reminded of a living Savior. We're in a world of turmoil and confusion, a world in political unrest. And we need to remind our hearts of the preeminent One that fills our lives and our hopes together. Thank you, Peter, for reading to us earlier this morning from this chapter. Without comment, I might say, I didn't know whether you were about to steal part of my message, but it was just excellent for our time together in remembering the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Colossians is indeed one of the marvelous writings, we believe, of the Apostle Paul. It is a book with much warmth and yet with some concerns for the people in Colossae. But overall, the text that is behind me is the message of the apostle to this church, that in all things he might have the preeminence. We're going to read some of this opening chapter again. After his opening greeting of warmth and love, he says, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." This, of course, was an attitude that permeated the heart of the apostle. He's going to tell us a few verses down that we're not to cease in our praying. He's going to remind us in Ephesians that we are to pray always with all prayer and supplication. And in the Thessalonian letter, he says simply, pray without ceasing. How does your prayer life fit into that? How does my prayer life fit into that attitude of praying always? of praying with all prayer. That is, with all that is upon our hearts, laying it out before the Lord and intermingling in importance with thanksgiving and worship and praise to Him. And we're not to stop praying. That is our great responsibility. And we marvel at times at these statements of the apostle. And if you're like me, we kind of wonder, how did this man, this busy man of God, get time to be in this attitude of prayer so constantly? He says, we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Notice that mix. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That marvelous unity of the Trinity, the deity of our blessed Lord manifested. As I listen to a number of new believers from time to time, I appreciate their addressing God. And I found it a little bit amongst my own grandchildren who are seeking to please the Lord, and as they speak of Him, it's in that sense of addressing God. And of course, that's wonderful. But we need to get a grip. Young believer in Christ, let me encourage you this morning. Not only are we praying to God, but we need to recognize Him as Father. That's the intimate relationship which we have with the great Creator, the God of heaven. So you can approach Him and say, God, I just want to come and talk to You. Or we can include and say, God, I want to acknowledge afresh that You are my Heavenly Father. And then says Paul, not only that, but it is of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so you can approach God as Father. And not only in this text, but throughout the New Testament, it is again and again in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. He wants you to express His name as Lord and Savior. Or in the fullness of its content, thank You, Lord Jesus Christ, for Your love to me and for the rich blessings that I have because of You. So I want to encourage you, if you're a young believer in Christ, not just to use that one statement of God, which is perfectly okay, but to remember the relationship that you have because of the Lord Jesus Christ and His love to you and the salvation that you have allows you to address God as your Father. The apostle brings that out in this prayer and in his attitude throughout the Word of God in his many writings. One of the reasons he's giving thanks is he says, because we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints. Every Christian believer that I'm permitted to bump into or meet or pass a few moments with, and particularly within a given fellowship as the one here in Tavistock, our faith in Christ Jesus, followed by our love. Personally, he says, your love for all the saints. The saints that bug you. The saints that you find different than you. The saints that you've had some difficulty with. We've just begun a study in Mount Albert based on Alexander Strock's book entitled Love or Die. It looks like an excellent study. We've begun to read through it and begin it. Our brother Bill Ewell opened the first three verses, or rather the first section of the subject of love, and what a vast subject it is. We remember that it was the new commandment. And in that new commandment of John's Gospel, it was simply that we love one another. You maybe hear this statement almost every Sunday. I hear it often. I read about it often. It is repeated over and over and over again in the Scriptures. But putting it into practice, making it happen in our fellowships, making it happen in our personal lives, being able to look beyond the issues that may distress us or upset us or bug us. Is my love through Christ to my brother, my sister, who are now walking that same narrow way with me, heaven and homeward? Oh, there's difficulties along the way, and there's times that we stumble, and times that we are distressed, and times that we feel lonely, and times that we argue. But oh, to understand what was in the heart of the apostle and what was causing him to give thanks was hearing afresh of their faith in Christ Jesus through Epaphras, and of your love for all the saints. The indication to the apostle was that the church there in Colossae are working hard at loving one another, being found in the true love of God. But he goes on and he says, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Isn't that what should help us to overcome the difficulties? Thinking we have a hope that is laid up there for us in heaven, a hope that we have in Jesus Christ. It's our anchor of the soul. It is sure. It is steadfast. It is our hope in Jesus Christ that never changes. Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. The gospel does get preached here in Tavistock. As far as I can tell from my memory of being here and visiting with you and being in your presence again today, I am sure it is simply nothing more than the word of the truth of the gospel. Because there's a lot of gospels out there today. A lot of gospels being preached from pulpits today by men who seem to be sincere in their teaching of the Word of God. But their thought about the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen, this living glorified Lord. Some watered down gospels. There's some fluffy gospels. Says the apostle, not only because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. God's truth. The truth of Jesus Christ. The truth of the indwelling Spirit of God that abides within each believer in Christ. Is the word of the truth, the absolute truth of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says it has come to you. And now he uses this little word also. Quite frankly, as I began to read for Colossians 1 again, suddenly for some reason it jumped out to me. It's repetition in these couple of verses, and for whatever it may mean to you, just think about it for a moment. Which has come to you as it has also in all the world. The apostle was sensing the truth of what the Savior spoke of through the angels that appeared as He ascended back to the glory with the Father, of the spreading out of the message of God's love that eventually would captivate all of the world. And He says, it has also in all the world. It's not only come to you folks in Colossae. You haven't been an isolated, specialized group. But it's a message that is spreading out far and wide. As we hear today of God's work in other lands, as we hear of blessing in the gospel, maybe discouraged here at home for whatever reasons, but we look beyond and we read the mission reports and we discover that God is at work throughout our world. Hope is being given to a lost world through the message of the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, it's come to you, but it is also being found, proclaimed in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit. That's what the gospel can do in Tavistock. That's what the gospel can do in your individual life, my brother, my sister. Get a hold of the fact that it's the word of truth. That you don't need to explain it any differently than Jesus Christ Himself or His apostles explained for us. It is the simple plan of a holy God that a world lost in sin should possibly have the opportunity to be redeemed through one man hanging on a cross at the place called Calvary, giving His life willingly, lovingly, because of who He was, the perfect, holy, spotless, sinless Son of God. The message has not changed. And it's the message which has first come to us. It is also in all the world, and it's intended to bring forth fruit. Oh, for fruit in my life. Oh, for the privilege of being used by God to lead an individual to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. To be a link in the chain. Many of you, as you've done witnessing, as you've become involved with people, have discovered that they heard the gospel somewhere else. And they rejected it. They turned away from it. Some of them were brought up in the gospel, but they left it because they thought the world had more for them. And suddenly you've come into their life. And you've begun to share that same message. And it's resurrected all sorts of thoughts and memorized verses and all sorts of things. And sometimes you're allowed to be the final link in the chain. To bring forth fruit to the glory of God. And there's not much time left. We need to recognize that this is also a possibility for me and for you in whatever time is left. Which has come to you as it has also in all the world and is bringing forth fruit as it is also among you. We've seen the fruit in Colossae. We rejoice in that. We're thankful for Brother Epaphras and for his dedication to the word of truth and the message of God's love and the fruit that has been seen. There has also been fruit in your midst since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. Not only the word of truth of the gospel, but the grace of God in truth. Because you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. He had brought the report back. He had cheered the heart of the apostle. And so we're all involved. You and you and you and you and also me. Also you. Saved by God's grace. Not taken immediately home to glory, but left here to be vessels of honor, meet for the Master's use, available to Him, to serve Him, to proclaim to others this glorious message. Paul continues and he says, "For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." He says, "I also, and others with me here, we also, since the day we heard this good news, it's caused us to pray and not ever want to cease to pray." But we get back to the problem that we talked about at the beginning from verse 3. Time to pray. I don't have time to pray. You probably don't either. So we make time to pray. We organize our lives in such a way that we can have those specific times for prayer. But at the same time, we live in the attitude of the apostle who wanted to pray also with all prayer and supplication, who wanted to pray without ceasing, and live our lives in a prayerful way, a prayerful attitude. Some of you probably read this some time back, if you use the daily bread, either daily or from time to time. A 15-year-old girl who sent and received 6,473 cell phone texts in a single month. That doesn't surprise us, you who have teenage kids. She says about her constant communication with friends, "I would die without it." She's not alone. Researchers who look into this, and these are based on U.S. figures, the average teen with a cell phone averages more than 2,200 text messages a month. So to all the texters and tweeters and whatever other names are used for all of this instant communication we're involved in, let's think about that in the attitude of prayer. I wonder if we get anywhere close to 6,473 requests or thanksgiving instantly sent off to the God we love. Because that's what this messaging thing is all about, is when it comes to the Word of God. And this new phenomena, this new age in which we live, this new electronic wizardry that is changing as I speak, is taking time for me, and probably for a lot of you, that's sapping our time to send off a message to the throne. Missionary Frank Laubach described his habit of shooting prayers at people as he encountered them during the course of each day. In a sense, we could say he was texting God on their behalf, staying in constant communication with the Father. He was a man who believed that prayer was the mightiest force in the world. And this is what he said, "My part is to live in this hour in continuous inner conversation with God and in perfect responsiveness to His will. My part is to live in this hour in continuous inner conversation with God and in perfect responsiveness to His will. The footnote says, prayer should become as natural as breathing. There's lots we can do to better our prayer life. There's lots I can do to better my prayer life. Prayer is powerful. It's prayer from a group of ladies that starts a revival, who set aside the time to get together, maybe include some coffee or tea while they're doing it, but their real intent is to pray. To pray for the local fellowship, to pray for the elders, to pray for the work of the gospel, to pray for fruit, to pray for revival. And I think that was the heart of the apostle, and that was what was on his heart as he spoke of it, not only in his giving of thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, not only praying always for these people in Colossae that he loved so much, but never ceasing to pray that they would be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. We gain knowledge day by day, and rightfully so. If we're employed by someone, they expect us to be knowledgeable in the aspects that company is operating, in the products that they're selling, in the work that they're achieving. And we need to have knowledge, and we need to ask God for the help for that knowledge to do that in our daily lives. But oh, to be filled with the knowledge of His will. Because you see, it's when we read the Word of God, it's when we study the Word of God, it's when we memorize the Word of God, and then we come to the question, I wonder if this plan of mine is God's will. We could spend all day leafing through the book to find the answer, and we wouldn't find it. But when we have this knowledge, this being filled with the knowledge of His will coming from the Word of God, giving us the wisdom and the spiritual understanding that we need. My young brother, my young sister, in this busy, busy world of tweeting and texting and everything else we've been talking about, make time for your God. He saved you from hell and the lake of fire. He's given you new life in Jesus Christ. He's looking for something from you and from me that will first of all bring glory to Him, and then will allow others to come to know this one whom you have come to know as life eternal. But it takes time, and it takes hard work. It takes making time to pray. It takes setting aside time to study the Word of God. Not just a few verses on Sunday. Not just a half a verse before you go out in the morning to school or to work. But giving up some time that is occupying you at the moment, if you really stop to think of it, isn't really very profitable regarding eternity. Then you will begin to enjoy this book, and you'll be able to begin to enjoy the presence of God in your life in a new and a real way, in order that you might be a blessing to others. He continues and he says in verse 10, so that you might walk worthy of the Lord. All of these statements in Colossians 1 are not statements that I need to try and enlarge upon, that I try to put into other words or make them fluffy or some easy way for you to remember them. Just look at what they say, that you might walk with the Lord. That you might walk worthy of the Lord. Fully pleasing Him. Really, Paul? Is that possible? Can I really develop my spiritual life in a way that I could be looked upon as one seeking to fully please the Lord in everything I do? If you wonder if it's ever happened, find some good missionary biographies about men and women who served God in this way, who did great exploits for God, who founded churches, who proclaimed the gospel, this message that is only the truth of God Himself, and who saw the blessing of God in their lives because they sought to walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. And the result, of course, is being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And it just goes on. Walk worthy, be fruitful, increase in knowledge, strengthen with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. Hardly a one of us doesn't need some patience at the moment. Hardly a one of us isn't asked to be long-suffering for some situation or burden or physical ailment or whatever the case may be, much less the spiritual aspects of such things. Increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering. How? With joy. With joy. And I come to a sister and I discover there's been some deep stuff going on in her life. But I see the smile of the Lord upon her countenance. I hear the joy of the Lord in her heart. And I've known for some time that she's been going through a deep trial and a difficulty. Or for someone else, it's very evident just by looking at their physical needs. But so often these are men and women of God who have walked worthy of the Lord, who have seen some fruit in their lives. They've spent time in the Word of God, increasing in the knowledge of God. They felt His strengthening hand upon them. They've known the glorious power of their God. And so they've been prepared by God for all patience and long-suffering with joy. We know how to do it without joy, don't we? It's harder to do with joy. But it's what God wants, because after all, it was for the joy that was set before Him that He endured the cross, despising the shame. And it was all finished and done at the cross and in His glorious resurrection. And so the Father seated Him at His right hand. That's the perfect example for us. Once more, says the Apostle, verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us. Imagine, God the Creator, God who loved us, the Lord Jesus who died for us, the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Just let those words sink in. qualified. Me, a lost, guilty sinner. A failure in my Christian walk again and again and again. But in the wondrous mercy of God, He simply asks us to confess our sin and to find Him that afresh He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all our unrighteous, sinful ways. And I finish this morning with these glorious verses. Verse 13, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. That's a marvelous statement. We know that God is love. We know that the Son looked upon the Father as love in all of its perfection, and as the Father was, so He was. Paul uses this wonderful expression here, and he says, the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us from that position of being lost, conveyed us into the whole aspect of that which is the kingdom of the Son of His love. The very kingdom that He has given to His Son, to whom all honor is due. He says, you're going to be conveyed right into that one day. To enjoy it eternally. Because after all, it is He in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Do you know the forgiveness of sins? Do I speak to anyone here this morning and you come regularly here to Tavistock Chapel on a Sunday morning and you have a Bible and you listen to the Word of God, but deep down in that heart of yours, wondering why you have never, ever come to terms with the fact that you're a sinner, that you're lost? That's the way you began life. That's the journey that all of us started on. But someone perhaps this morning, sensing the work of God's Spirit within your very soul, reminding you that you're yet lost, you're yet without Christ. And if you go on like that, you will die in your sins. When the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of His love, spent those hours on the cross of Calvary in order that He might provide for you the forgiveness of sins and redemption through His precious blood. If up until right this moment on the clock you have been rejecting Jesus Christ and not allowing Him to become a part of your life, if God is speaking to you just now, my friend, will you respond to the calling, the loving call of the Savior, and take that step of faith, believing that He was there on the cross for you and you alone, that He died for your sins in order that you might know Him as personal Savior and Lord, that you might step off the broad road this morning and at the point of the cross, step onto the narrow way that leads to life and glory. Because be absolutely sure from this book that is open before me, if you stay upon the broad road and you reject God's salvation and you die in your sins, you will be lost and lost forever. That's the message of the Word of Truth, the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if you will come and trust Him this morning, then you too will enter into the joy of saying, I now know as my Savior the Son of God's love. He who died for me, Jesus Christ, has become my Savior and my Lord. And those of us who have long professed that, it may be that there's some problem of sin in our lives. We need to go back to the cross and recognize the total forgiveness of sins that comes to us through the confession of our failures and our loss. And in quiet, alone time with God in prayer, laying the problem out before Him, saying, "That's me, Lord. That's my confession of my sin to you. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for the power of the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ." We pick up the pieces and we move again closer into our walk that is worthy of our Lord and Savior, seeking to serve Him, seeking to be fruitful, seeking to sense His strengthening power in our life, wanting to know more of the will and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And even if we have the need for patience and long suffering, it will then come with joy because of the wonderful love of God through the Son of His love. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning for the privilege of looking into the pages of Your Holy Writ. We thank You for the opening 13 verses of this marvelous chapter. We thank You, Father, that it is going to show us more and more of why our Lord Jesus Christ is all preeminence. He is the preeminent one. He wants to be the preeminent one in our life. He made us. He loves us. He died for us. He lives for us. He's coming for us. Lord, help us to appreciate the marvelous, marvelous love of God and a desire to serve Him more. Lord, if there's someone here this morning that came to this service without the Savior, we pray that we might have the joy of hearing from them that today they have placed their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and they've begun their journey to heaven and home. This we ask as we give thanks in the Savior's name.